So chapter 11 of Hebrews, so we did about three verses so far. Let's go on to 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. See, earlier on we said at verse 35, the first night. So do not throw away your confidence. Okay? So we talked about confidence in God. That can only come from God, that confidence. It can't come from you. It can come because you've seen who God really is and you've chosen to put your confidence in Him rather than your pension pot. Or whatever. You've chosen Him. And every time you choose Him, your confidence is rewarded. Your confidence grows. Your confidence strengthens. It gets bigger and bigger. You see, He's given everybody faith. There may be a gift of faith somewhere. It's extraordinarily expressed in other ways, but everybody has got faith. Well, can I suggest you begin nurturing that faith? Which means being, it's not law, it's about loving the thing God's given you, nurturing it, protecting it, guarding it, learning from the Word of God how to do that. If I look at this, listen to this, it's going to disturb the faith that He's put in me, so I will not listen to it. If I get into this sort of conversation, it's going to bring me down, so I'm not going to do it. If I have a certain attitude that comes out in everything I do, then that attitude is not helping me sow to the Spirit. So I'm going to drop it, let it die with the rest of self. Because I love so much what God has given me, this bit of faith. I love it so much that I'm going to learn to use it and put it into practice. I'm going to learn to get a hold of it and sow to it. Guard it. Keep the fire going. It's your job to keep the fire going. No one else can do that for you. You have to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Like David did. David used to go to Jonathan to get strong. But then the day came when he strengthened himself in the Lord. He'd grown. It's okay, we're all in the process. We're all allowed to grow. So do you choose growth? Do you choose strengthening? Do you choose not to be the same? My prayer is that not one of us is the same after this conference. Every one of us goes home transformed. It's not God who renews our mind, it's us. He commands us to renew our mind. He says, look, I've given you a new heart. I've given you the fire. I've given you faith. Now it's up to you to renew your mind. No, that's your job. Preacher can help you, but it's your job at the end of the day. What do you choose to think about? What do you choose to dwell on? What do you choose to look at? So, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, everyone hopes. Non-Christians hope. Muslims hope. Hindus. We all hope. We all carry hopes in our hearts. And as Christians, we hope that our future is going to be godly and productive and fruitful, because that's what God says. We hope He's going to come again one day, because that's what the Bible says. We hope that our family is going to get saved. We hope that the things He said are going to come true. So we hope with the rest of the world. But faith is being certain of what we hope for. There's no doubt. There's no doubt Jesus is coming back again. There's no doubt He's Lord of my life. I'm not dipping in and out of Him being Lord. He's Lord. There's no doubt in that. I may fail sometimes, but He is Lord. And I'm going to make Him my Lord. And if He shows me I'm not being, I'll put it back in the, get it right again and get it back in the right place. I'm certain He's coming again. I'm certain He's poured out His Spirit. I'm certain He's baptized me in the Spirit. I'm certain He's given me everything I need to be able to get back up on the chair. Back up in a place where I'm strong and able to fight whatever is trying to get me down off the chair. I'm still learning, but that's okay, because He gives me everything I need. I know for certain, I know that God will give me everything that I need. Amen. Out of His glorious riches. And that includes provision, it includes people to serve the thing He's doing in way of the Spirit, it's not me. He's doing it, so He's up to Him to bring people. I know He'll bring the people. So there's a certainty. Okay, I don't know exactly when, and maybe we have to push in prayer for this or the other, but I know you'll do it. We need an admin person now. We need someone who's blessed and anointed in administration to come and get hold of the admin in this place and let it serve the vision. Well, I don't know who that person is, but God does, and I know they're coming. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. We are not people of the world that go around just hoping that God's going to do this, hoping that God's going to do that, hoping this will work out, hoping that we'll end up fruitful in our ministry. We're certain of it. He says, remain in me and I remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. So that's a certain end of story. You know, some people want to explain everything intellectually. Well, fine, I mean, it does all make sense ultimately, but you're blessed if you can take the word of God on face value and believe it and know it for certain. Abraham said, know for certain. Know for certain that I'm going to take you down to Egypt, then bring you out and you be your people, whatever it is he said. Know for certain. We don't just meander around going to church services hoping that Jesus will do what he says he's going to do one day. And what's it really got to do with me? We lay hold of the gift of faith he's given us, and faith is being certain of what we hope for. Now, you may say, well, I'm certain. Well, maybe. Maybe that's in your mind, or maybe that's in your life and your actions. But it's your life and your actions and your words that will declare how certain you are. And if you deny yourself and you're certain of what you hope for, then you live the life of faith. You're going to step out bold things. Because I'm certain my God will come through. Now, he doesn't always come through in the way we think or expect, but he will come through. Above everything, he is Lord. Above everything, he is sovereign. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Listen, this is leadership. Some people are managers. Well, fine, let them manage. But leaders have got hold of something and are leading people towards it. And if it's spiritual, then it's something spiritual they've got hold of. They've got hold of God and God's got hold of them. And they're not letting go till he blesses them. It's his attitude. It's the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. Oh, well, I haven't got that. It's not my gifting. Come on! It's the Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's his character and nature, so it must be yours. If you uncover it and feed it. We've all got it. We've all got the capacity. Okay, some might have a gift of faith, but don't use that as an excuse not to walk in faith. Come on. There are prophets, but it doesn't mean we're not all prophetic. There are apostles, doesn't mean we're not apostolic. In nature, we're an apostolic people here. I've never spent more than 30 seconds ever dwelling on the question, am I an apostle? I couldn't care less whether anyone thinks that or not, and I haven't got a clue. All I know is we are apostolic. So we move in apostolic anointing. Because we're linked to an apostolic ministry. I'm not bothered about what people, labels people give, or what people think, or what I think. I don't mind. It's what God thinks that counts. But let's get hold of that apostolic spirit and let's reproduce it in the people with leading. Don't worry about labels, what people call you, or how they describe you. It doesn't matter. An iota. And even the teaching is a bit of a mystery, because actually it's Jesus doing the teaching through us. If we're listening to him and flowing in him and we're living the life, and then we just stop and tell people sort of what's going on. It's not really teaching. I don't really teach that, you know. There are others in this room who are more precept upon precept than me. I'm teaching from the fire. Teaching from the life. That's prophetic Bible teaching. It's the word, all right. It's the word, but it's coming out in a way that God wants it to come out. With an impartation in it. Amen. And I hope you're receiving something this morning. I hope you're receiving everything God's got for you over these days. He is on the move. There's stuff happening all over the country. Amazing things going on. Amen. Don't get wallowing in the little place that you're in. Look at a bigger picture. See what God's doing. See the plan he's got. We are in the last days. We've been in the last days since Pentecost. But we're nearer the end than we were. I promise you, we are nearer the end than we were. We're nearer the end now than we were when we started at 8:30. But all the signs are that things are hotting up, aren't they? In the world, and I mean, even in the, you know, even in the last 10 years, what's gone on in the world is extraordinary. What's been happening and what's been accelerating, and the way the world's changed, and who would have thought Donald Trump would be the potential president? I mean, extraordinary, isn't it? Just the way the world look at a character like that and think of him as a statesman or a leader. I mean, it's just something's happened in the moral fibre of the country of America. And no doubt the West, you know, something's happening. The fact that transgender issues are just on the table as a normal reality now. You know, it's things have shifted so much in such a short time. No wonder we're all confused. And the church doesn't know what to do. Church doesn't really know how to express it, because they're afraid of being accused of being bigoted and narrow-minded. And we want to be open and loving ourselves. Yet the media portrays us in a specific way. And we're lost. We're lost. There's no spiritual leaders really. I mean, the nearest is the Pope. I do admire the Catholics, the way they speak out about things. They always have them. Always. You get a Catholic and you get born again, he'll love way of the Spirit. Because they've already got a supernatural God. Yeah, even before they're born again, they believe God's supernatural. And then they get born again and see it, instead of the Anglican, typical Anglican, who thinks God's a chummy, matey sort of thing, you know. It's true, and they're born again, they think, well, we've got an intimate relationship with Jesus. But they miss out on the fear of God, or the awesomeness, or the supernatural aspect of God. So the Pope, the Catholics are great the way they speak out. I mean, it's tricky. What do you say? Well, God will lead us to a place and raise up the leaders who will be able to have that. I mean, there's a lot happening, and the church is facing these things and growing. But it's a battle, isn't it? It's a spiritual battle in the world going on. And God is looking for overcomers. Let me just demonstrate to you. Turn with me to Revelation. Just the first chapter. You know, when Jesus is in his resurrected, glorified body, and he appears to John of Patmos and speaks to him. He sends a letter to the seven churches. Seven is the number of completion. In other words, here's the risen, ascended Jesus sending his word to the complete church, wherever and whenever. In other words, is it Jesus talking to his church today? He's talking to us. And every letter is full of stuff you can draw out. Come in September and you'll hear some of it. But look, just look at, let's pick out some verses. Verse 7, 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. Listen, this is New Testament. There's still a demand upon us to be overcomers. Oh, it's all right, the grace of God, doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me. Forget it. Grace is there for us to obey the things of God. Grace is there to enable us to feed the fire revival in our life. Grace is there to enable us to live out the life, to deny ourselves. The grace is there. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So stop blaming your personality, your parents, your upbringing, your education, or whatever else. You have everything you need to be an overcomer. If you choose not to be, it's because you've chosen not to be. I'm not saying you learn overnight, but you can choose to learn to become an overcomer. 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. 3:2, wake up! Anyone need to hear that? Wake up! I'm not talking about those who are slumbering. I'm talking about those who are slumbering spiritually. Wake up! Understand the days we live in. Understand what God's doing. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Gulp. Well, if you've got to the stage where it's about to die, then you've let your fire go untended. You've been sowing to the wrong thing, may I suggest. Verse 5, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. You see, we are to be overcomers. In the end, when the end time church is being raised up and 2/3 of it falls away, who are the ones who are going to stay? Who are the ones who are going to stand firm? The good looking ones? The ones with money? The ones with status and position in big churches? The ones who've been Christians the longest? No. Those who've learned to overcome for themselves. Those who have learned to get hold of God for themselves and overcome. They may have fallen down a million times, but they're still fighting and they're still overcoming. Because they will be the ones who overcome and therefore remain. The Christian life isn't about survival. It's about overcoming and gaining strength and growing in Christ, becoming all that he wants you to become, all that he saw you as when you were born again of the Spirit. All that he did, he knit you spiritually together in your spiritual mother's womb and brought you forth as a new creation. And he had something in mind when he came forth. You're a particular spiritual shape and design to do specific things for him, for his glory, not for yours. To be a witness to Christ, that others might look at your life and see the glory of God. And so if you're there, if you arrive there, then praise God, you carry on doing that. But most of us haven't got there yet, and so we're still learning to overcome. We're still standing with each other to support each other as we learn to overcome. Never be afraid of admitting your failure. If you fail, that's fine. Get off the chair, but then let the saints gather around and lift you back up. That's what we're there for, isn't it? To support each other. It's not about who can stay on the chair the longest. It's about how do we as a body keep everyone up on the chair. Isn't it? Sorry, I'm using this phrase on the chair. Some of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but it's a position. It's who we are in Christ. It's get up in that place where he's put us, in heavenly places. The moment you were born again, you were placed in heavenly places. You're not slowly achieving something and eventually might get there if everything goes right and Jesus has favor on you and you finally get to understand how to obey or overcome. No. Most people, or many people, live their life like that. But what the Word of God says is the moment you were born again, you were placed into heavenly places. Imagine me now standing on a chair. That's where you were the moment you were born again. And everything that's been happening since is the Spirit, Christ, through the Spirit, teaching you to live in the good of it. Teaching you to believe it in every circumstance. You're already there. But how often when we come off our chair, we fall down, you know, our faith is battered or something, and we come off the chair and we start trusting in ourselves. We start looking at ourselves and start analysing ourselves. How often do we think we've got to somehow earn our way back up to the chair again, back up to here again? You don't. Christ has already earned the way for you to get back up there. You just got to repent and accept the blood of Jesus and get back up there again. And the overcomers are those who get back up there. And don't come under the weather. Oh, sometimes the storms seem very strong and the weather seems awful and all sorts of things are going on in our lives. But actually, Paul tells us in Ephesians that Jesus has already been raised up to a place where his name is higher than any other name. All things, including your problems, all things are under his feet. So faith is accepting that on face value. Lord, I believe these issues, 1, 2, 3, are under your feet, and I'm staying in the place where you have put me, no matter what. No matter what people say, no matter what it looks like, no matter what happens to me, no matter the circumstances I'm in, I'm putting myself, and I'm choosing to praise you and worship you. I'm choosing to pray, I'm choosing to declare what you've done for me. I'm staying in that place. I'm on the chair. This is normal Christian life according to the New Testament. It's not something that the super spiritual do or the leaders do. Or it's the body of Christ. The ordinary people in the pews must be trained and taught and inspired and encouraged to get on the chair and stay there. We've got enough pews sitting over hundreds of years. The body needs to be released. Because you lot have got just as many things to do as I have. And if I'm still looking at the same faces in 10 years' time, oh dear, what have we done? They'll be a bit older. Well, I don't mind if you're still here because God's put you here and you're still burning, the fire's burning within you and you're getting out there and filling the universe all week long. That's fine, you can stay. But I trust none of you will still be students in 10 years' time. Come on, because you've got to learn for yourself to get up on the chair. You've got to learn to dig your own well. Ah, God gives you all the challenges you need to learn to do that. You've got all the practice you want. Unless anyone hasn't got any challenges. Anyone without challenge? Anyone challenge-free at the moment? Well, you've either come out of a challenge or you're about to go into a challenge. So, listen, we've got to understand the nature of the New Testament gospel. It's not about churches and worship and bands and dry ice and lights and, you know, just gentle going along and waiting to go to heaven when we die. It's not about that. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God is looking for people who will deny themselves, get hold of him, get hold of the fire. It's him, it's not you. Get hold of the fire and run with it. Even if your friends and family think you're nuts, which they probably will. So what? Jesus says, who are my family? This is my family now. I'm not saying neglect your family, but you get what I'm saying. We went through that last night, didn't we? What are you doing to me, Elijah? Elijah says to Elijah. Why do you want to go back and bury your father? You know, John Mackay, in his book, Movements of the Spirit, which you all need to read because it's a great history of revival, he talks about, it's actually in a footnote somewhere, I think, but he talks about one characteristic of revival which is often present, doesn't say always, but often present, is an urgency and a militancy. A militancy. Now the trouble with, the pastoral church is living out of self and is that, we're all very gentle with people. Very, can we get alongside? I'm so sorry. There's no militancy. Come on! If there's no militancy in your spirit, you're not going to know how to fight when you have to. You've got to learn to fight. Now, some of you may not like the way we worship here, but you must learn to be able to worship with your whole body and life. Because there are times when you have to survive. There are times where you need to go into your closet and you need to get out your sword and beat the devil up. And by all means, do it quietly and privately. Well, not necessarily quietly, but privately. Go and kick him in the teeth for yourself because he's robbing you of your life and your destiny in God. Yeah. If he's causing you to look inwards and downwards, he is deceiving you. Yeah. Christ has already won the battle. I learned this after many years of being a Christian, that I could actually beat the devil up. I could kick him in the teeth and I was expected to. The word of God says resist the devil. You've got to resist his attacks on your life. And to prophetically, if you like, or just to give yourself courage, just to do the actions, get your sword and beat him up, it doesn't half help. You learn to do that. Get some militancy in your spirit. You're allowed to be angry with the devil. If he's messing up your life. Okay? That doesn't mean you've got to become a lady, you haven't got to become masculine or anything like that. Just, get angry. You can all get angry, can't you? Yes. Can't you? You can all get, shall I ask your husbands? You can all get angry, I know about that. So go and get angry with the devil. Not with your husband. And tell him to do the same. Beat the devil up. Married couples, beat the devil up. He's ruining, he's trying to get in and split you up. He's trying to divide you, he's trying to wreck your marriage. He's trying to get you focused on that rather than the ministry. Beat him up together. Or if you can't do it together, do it individually to start with, then eventually you'll come together and do it. But you beat the devil up. If you're the high priest of your family, you're responsible for the atmosphere in your family and your marriage and everything else. So go and beat the devil up. Militancy. Leaders, you won't lead anyone anywhere without knowing something of these things. This is revival life. It's not cozy little Bible studies. little prayer meetings where you all sit there and put your hands out and go, it's not, I mean, but that's one form of praying. I'm not nothing against praying like that if you want to. But if that's the only your only way you pray, you're missing out on so much. I read earlier, Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears when he prayed. Well, do you know how to pray with loud cries and tears? Because if you haven't learned that, then get yourself away somewhere in a field on your own and learn to do it. Because you will need to. If you're going to overcome, you'll need to. Listen, don't be bogged down by religion. Religious ways of doing things, where there's laws and rules about how you do this, how you do it. There's no laws or rules here, but well, the only law is the law of freedom. Do whatever you want. And I can quite respect those who want to sometimes be quiet, and that's fine. But please do learn to be able to join in with the corporate thing and jump up and down and wave your hands and beat the devil up and praise God with your hands in the air. You've all heard my story, haven't you? How I used to stand in the pew, you know, and worship, sing. And then one day, God set me free. I lifted my hands up like that. It was like I was opening my heart up to God. And it's like God said, right, thank you, you've invited me and I'm coming in. And from that moment forward, worship's been a glorious, wonderful aspect of my Christian life. It's not about form, it's about what's in our heart and being free. Being free to worship how the Spirit and God in you wants you to worship. And it's a sacrifice of praise. So sometimes it isn't culturally acceptable, you know, in your mind to do this, that or the other. But Jesus isn't asking you to be culturally acceptable. He's asking you to be free. He's asking you to worship him with everything. Heart, body, soul, mind. Sometimes we get stuck in fear of man. What will I look like? What will people think of me if I do that? Well, that's something you've got to overcome. Because fear of man is a snare. So I invite you to overcome it. And it might be the most terribly difficult thing for you to do to start it, but if you just take a step forward and choose to please God rather than man, you will find an incredible freedom will come into your life. Because Christ didn't lead us to be in bondage. It is for freedom he set us free. And I know this will come as a shock to some, but God isn't English. I know. It's a bit of a blow, that one, isn't it? Bit of a blow. He's not English. In fact, the people he came from on earth were far freer and loud and boisterous than the English, wouldn't they? They were far more free to express themselves emotionally. So we're rather bound up sometimes, aren't we, as English people? We are. And God wants us to get free. He wants us to live free. Because he loves us, not because he's trying to make us uncomfortable. He loves us. He loves us so much. He knows what's best for us. He's your father. He loves you. He wants you to know him. Fully. And he's not going to be satisfied until you do. Which means you're going to be learning all your life and breaking up into new things all your life. Listen, throw off the old. Walk into the new. Make a decision. Cross the line. Don't go home the same. And when you're doing all these things and internalizing them, not just, I'll try and do that, right, I'll find an hour next week and we'll concentrate. No, internalize it and make it you. That's what baptism of the Spirit is. We internalize God. He fills us with himself. And he becomes the core of our being. And his life and his power and his excitement flows through our veins and our life and everything we say and do. As long as you remain self in charge, then you're the one you've internalized, and God is still something external, even though he's living in you. He's sort of, you're treating him as if he's external. Let him, he wants to fill you. He wants to push you out of the way. Not violently or rudely. He'll do it so gently but powerfully, and he'll do it firmly. He'll fill you with himself in such a way there's no longer any place for you, and you're quite happy about that. And everything now comes from that core of faith and life and relationship with God. It's an existential relationship. It's true. It's a real relationship that you stoke and you nurture. No one can do that for you. You could be in the world's hottest revival atmosphere all your life and still never learn to internalize it. Until you internalize it and make Christ the core of your very being, then it'll be something bolted on, and that'll be less than satisfactory, because you'll be acting out of self all the time. Out of self. You might cover up religious acts, but you'll be acting out of self. You might be surrounded by Christ, but in the middle is still self. You may have all the actions and all the words, but the center is still self. Jesus came to save you from yourself. Amen. Jesus doesn't come and try and sort out the old. He killed the old on the cross. Yes. And we, by faith, buy into that when we choose to believe it and live in it. But if we're living in the old, well, you haven't accepted by faith what he's done on the cross. You're in unbelief. Call yourself a Christian, but you haven't bought into what he's done. You haven't chosen to believe what the New Testament teaches. You've chosen to maintain your trust in yourself, which of course is a very strong instinct in all of us, because from the moment we were born, we've been learning to trust in ourselves, learning who we can trust, learning who's going to give us this, who's going to give us that, how we protect ourselves from this. All our lives we've spent protecting and guarding and defending ourselves. And then Jesus says, I've got a better way. Let go of this and let me be the core of your being. Which is different from inviting Jesus into our heart. And then, but through the word of God and by the encouragement of the Spirit of God in the fellowship of the believers, we learn to maintain that and keep it. Keep that place. Keep God in the right place in our life. Lord, deny myself. Pick up my cross. Follow you. I no longer live, now Christ lives in me. Let's just shut our eyes for a moment.